Good morning. Good morning. Hope everybody's doing well and that you had a great Thanksgiving. We are excited to be here. My family is not yet here, but they will come shortly. I'd like to introduce you to them, so if you're around later when they get here, that'd be great. My name is John Huff. I'm a missionary in Togo, West Africa, and married to Heather. Well, I guess maybe you've figured it out. Vinny's my brother-in-law. Heather's sister is Heidi. And that's my wife. We've been married for 13 years. God's blessed us with four children, three girls, and then I just got my boy 2 months ago. So our quiver is full, and we are missionaries over in Togo. If I gave you a map, how many of you could find Togo? All right, both of you? All right.
That's the sandwich place, right?
Yeah. So if you see me shake up here, it's not nervousness. I'm adjusting to your climate. So when we're in the States, we're down in Tampa. I don't own a jacket. I mean, you don't really need one in Tampa. And so I'm trying to acclimate here. I'm letting my hair grow out to try and keep me warmer, but it's taking a while. I don't think it's going to make it before we leave on Thursday. But Togo is over in West Africa. And normally when I mention to people that we're from West Africa, they kind of take a step back. I tell them, don't worry, my fever's come down. So you're safe. We're actually not in the area that has been affected by Ebola. That is farther west in West Africa than where we're at. And so we are going back in about, 5 weeks, just after the holidays. And we would cover your prayers. What we do over there, three main missions that we have. First of all, we're church planters. So we go out into unreached areas. And usually this means into the bush or into villages and start contacting people, evangelizing, and then establish a church. So we've been able to do that in two different villages, two different people groups that had never heard the gospel before. We're talking about not only have not heard the gospel, but did not even know the simple Bible stories that the kids here this morning could have told us. We started off in Genesis 1:1, and I asked them, how many of you know of Adam and Eve, right? Nobody. So Noah, big boat, hadn't heard of any of that. So it's really exciting just to go in, blank slate, and just get to teach people the Word of God and to see them come out of voodoo, which is their primary religion over there, animism, and turn to Christ. They do so very publicly. I don't have pictures to show you this morning nor the time to do so. But people come forward trusting in Christ, going into a baptism class once their faith is evident and clear. Getting baptized and bringing their idols to church that they might destroy them publicly at their baptism and burning them. And the last lady that did it, when she burnt her idol, it wasn't all destroyed, so we went and got her a cinder block and she just tossed it down and smashed them to pieces. It's really an exciting thing. So first and foremost, we're church planters. Then we also have a Bible Institute. Vinny spoke over there while he was in Togo. He would have spoken at our church, but he got a little bit sick. I don't know if anybody heard about that. So we wanted to welcome him to Togo and all of its glory. So he got a little bit sick, and so he didn't get to go to our church, but he did teach in our Bible Institute, and so we're training nationals that will become either pastors or just lay leaders that will continue to minister in their churches and others that will go out and start new works. And then the third phase of our ministry over there is an orphanage. So before coming back in June of this year, we just finished construction on this orphanage. And once we get back, it's a big prayer request, if you would pray for us, that we can get that orphanage up and running as quickly as possible. It kind of takes a long time, sometimes with the government, in order to get things processed, paperwork, approval, as you can imagine. So that's a big prayer request for us. If we look a little bit familiar, I say we, it's just me right now. We were here in 2008 and 2009 because at that time we were living up in Quebec. Do you say Quebec or Quebec? Okay, well, I got to retrain myself. So we were living up in Quebec, and so we spent some time here as we would come back and forth from Quebec. I can recall one time being here, and there was a big snowstorm coming through. And I'm from Tampa, right? So I've seen like as many snowstorms as I've never seen a snowstorm before. So I hadn't seen snow until I was in my 20s. And so they said a snowstorm. I thought, I'm right up there with like Jeff Gordon, Dale Earnhardt Jr. I mean, I can drive, so I'm not worried about a little bit of snow. But Heather, my sister-in-law, was saying, maybe you should just stay here. And I was like, no, we got this. So we took off from here, driving back to Quebec, and snowstorm was an understatement. It was a whiteout to the extent of like this. So so my wife, instead of being in the back seat with our baby, was in the front seat with me trying to find the road. And we almost got all the way up to Quebec. And then we ran into so much snow that it had shut down their interstate, their autoroute. And so we had to park our van right there on their interstate and wait for the firemen to come rescue us, which was exciting, you know. And so then we went from there to a Red Cross where we spent the night. I slept in the women's bathroom. It was just the only available room that was there. And so then they were recording everybody's name and their license plate that they might match people up with vehicles as the vehicles were being pulled off the interstate, that they could get you to the right place. And so I told them, well, I've got a Florida tag, and they said, no, you don't need to give us your tag number. It will be the only Florida plate. So we found our vehicle, and we will not attempt that again. I don't think we'll be in that situation again, but we won't try it if it should happen. So no snow in Togo, no snow in Tampa. All right, well, let's turn in your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 1. Now, I know what some of you may be thinking. You are looking at your sermon outline. You see that our passage is 18 verses long. You see that there are 10 points, and you wonder when we will get out of here. Don't worry. Vinny told me you guys finished by noon. And I'm confident that we can make it by then. So, was that the second service? Oh, that was the second service. All right. No, but we won't spend. We're just kind of touching base. We're just skipping on these. And if you have the opportunity to get back into this passage, as I have been doing over the last several days, just reading through and thinking through it, you will benefit from doing so. John 1, 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not that light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Is this my water?
Yes.
All right, thank you. That's cute. All right. This is our favorite time of the year. I imagine it is for you, too. I mean, it is just packed of exciting things. Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's. Our family, we even have several birthdays sandwiched in November and December. So we love this time of the year. We choose to decorate our house for Christmas the day after Thanksgiving. Anybody on the same page there? Yeah? Who had lights up like in September? All right, nobody? All right. That must be farther south where we're from. Some of them leave them all year round. You got reindeer in July. It's just, I don't know. So we love the holidays. We love celebrating Christmas. My daughter, of all the decorations that we put up at the house, her favorite is the nativity scene. She can spend endless hours just playing with the nativity scene. And as we are in the Advent season here, and you guys are looking at different characters in the Advent season, let's start off with the baby in the manger. And I want you to try and approach the thought of the baby in the manger as if you were one of those people that we have reached in Togo who had a blank slate. I know that's a little bit hard to do, but don't take it from the viewpoint of, I already know everything there is to know about Jesus. But try and take a step back and imagine viewing this baby in the manger for the first time and having somebody tell you who this baby in the manger really is, and allow that to really sink in the depth of the amazing truth about who this baby was. It's always helpful when we start a new book, like we are in John chapter 1, to kind of tell you a little bit about the background here. So the author is? Very good. This is one of Jesus' disciples. He refers to himself in the book as the disciple who Jesus loved. Interestingly, he may have been Jesus' cousin. There's nothing definitive on that, but that may have been the reason why he was entrusted to take care of Mary from the cross. Who is he writing to? Well, there are four Gospels. Matthew wrote primarily for the Jews. Mark wrote for the Romans. Luke wrote for Gentiles. But John wrote for everybody, for the entire world. As the commentator R.C. Sproul noted, John answers the same questions that we tend to ask each other when we want to get to know someone. What's your name? Where are you from? What do you do? So these are the kind of things that we're going to learn about Jesus here in this passage. So this baby in the manger, who was he? Well, if you have a pen and you want to fill out the outline, let's get started with the first one. The baby in the manger was the Word. The Word. Now, if you think about the name of Jesus, the name Jesus means Savior. And sometimes a new believer believes that Jesus' last name was Christ, but that's not the case. Christ means the anointed one or the Messiah. So when somebody says Jesus Christ, what they are actually saying is Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Savior who is the Messiah. But why choose this title, the Word? Oh, it's a little bit different. Why the Word? Well, the Word represents the revelation of God. Throughout history, when God wanted to communicate with his people to reveal his will or himself, he gave them a word from the Lord. You see that oftentimes throughout the Old Testament as you read it, a word from the Lord. The prophets talk about a word from the Lord. Well, now he's not only giving a word, he is giving the word. This is the supreme revelation of who God is and what his will is. You don't need to turn there, but I will do so. You can stay in John. I'm just going to read Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 2, that says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. I enjoy reading this passage from your pew Bible. I've got one of your pew Bibles here because I wanted to be on the same page with you. I have read this passage several times in a older translation, and it is a little bit tricky. Does anybody know what I'm talking about here with Hebrews chapter 1? I'm trying to recall the exact wording. It is God who at sundry times and in divers manners. So this is a little bit easier, right? So God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but now he has revealed himself through Jesus Christ. So the baby in the manger is the Word. And what does that idea mean? It just means the revelation from God, God communicating to us. He's also, we see, the Eternal One. So the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. Now John mentions the beginning in a sense that we see in Genesis 1:1. Can somebody quote Genesis 1:1 for me? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? So this is very similar because he starts off by saying, in the beginning was the Word. So what beginning are we referring to? Well, the beginning of time, because we can't go back any further than that ourselves. So this is the beginning of time. And at the beginning of time, we see the Word is already there. John MacArthur said, when the beginning began, the Word already was. Now, this is mind-blowing. If we actually stop and try and wrap our finite minds around this truth, that this baby in the manger is the Eternal One who never had a beginning. Everything has a beginning, right? My house was built in 1998. In 1997, that house did not exist. Right? Anybody in here have a 2015 car? Nope. Now that's weird because, you know, we're not in 2015 yet, but nonetheless, that car had a beginning. My boy began out of the womb 2 months ago, right? We all have a beginning. Some of you, your beginning goes a little bit further back, but everything has a beginning. But this baby in the manger, well, he became flesh to dwell among us, and at that sense, he had a beginning, and humanly speaking, he is the eternal one. Here's another thought that is too hard for us to completely grasp. He's not only the eternal one, but he is the second member of the Trinity. That's your third point there. He's the second member of the Trinity. So the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now, when you go out to a place like Togo into the bush, where they speak French out there as a national language, but when you get to areas where people have not had the opportunity to go to school, they won't speak French, they'll just speak their tribal language. So I have to go out there with the translator, I'm speaking in French, translator's translating into the local language. And we tell people, the Father is God, Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God, there's one God. And they go, huh, right? I mean, we believe the Trinity. Vinny and I went to a school named Trinity. It is something that we just quickly assume, but it is very difficult for us to actually understand this in depth. Jesus was with God, and Jesus is God. He is not inferior to the Father. He is not less than the Father. They are co-equal, co-eternal. And they had this supreme divine communion throughout all of eternity past. And I want to make sure something is clear. God did not create the world and create us because he was lacking something, as if he had some need, something that was unfulfilled in himself. Within the Trinity, they had perfect communion. In the Greek here, the idea when the Bible says that the Word was with God, it was that they were face to face. For all eternity past, the Father, the Son, and Spirit were in eternal communion. That's amazing when we think about this baby in the manger. Here's a fourth thought. The baby in the manger was the Word, is the eternal one. He's the second member of the Trinity, and he's the maker of all things. Let's read again. Verse 3. So he was with God in the beginning, verse 2. Verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So you see it stated there in both the positive and the negative. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made. Now, how many of you guys in here are good at making things? Yeah, a little bit. What have you made? Oh, when you said wood, you had me there. That was impressive, making wood. Wow, mind-blowing. Wood things, you're a carpenter of sorts, like Jesus? Awesome. Awesome. You said a little bit. What do you? You make trees. You guys are impressive. I make like macaroni and cheese. I think I've accomplished something. So I'm not good at making things, which is kind of funny because when you go to the mission field, you're responsible for the buildings that you put up. And so I'm just accomplished. I mean, I'm content that the buildings that I have overseen have not fallen. Hopefully, in my absence, they haven't fallen. But Jesus is the maker of all things. Now, this is also another proof of his divinity. Because the one who made all things must be God. The fifth thing here, he's the giver of life and light. Verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Now here's some irony. That first Christmas, Mary is giving birth to Jesus, who is the one who gave her life. John Piper said it well. There are two overwhelming problems we humans face. We are spiritually dead and therefore spiritually blind. John is saying here, Jesus is the remedy to both of these problems. He has the life we need, and this life becomes the light we need. So we've got two big problems. Spiritually, we're dead and blind, but Jesus is the remedy. He gives us life, and he gives us light. Over in Togo, one time I was out in the village, and we oftentimes do this. We'll take a projector, not quite so massive as that one, but nonetheless, the projector, speakers, microphones, we have this whole checklist of things that we take out to the village. We go out there, daytime, set it up, night falls, we show a film, preach the gospel to people, and then head back home again. Well, on this checklist, there was one thing we forgot this particular night that we went out, a flashlight, right? So you don't really notice that until it's time to pack up everything and head back to your truck. Now, when I say we're in the village, this isn't like, you know, turn on Main Street and go down, you know, to Exchange Street. We're taking these little footpaths, crossing creeks. It's out there. You could not get a vehicle all the way out there. You have to park it and then carry it, which is really interesting, too, because they carry everything on their heads. So each person has a head, but, I mean, they carry things on their head. And heavy objects, too. It's just amazing how strong and how sturdy that those people are over all these years of work. And so it's kind of arduous to get back to your vehicle if you don't have a flashlight. Well, on this particular night, what would you know, but there was a super moon. You guys hear about the super moon in the news from time to time? Well, I had never seen a super moon before. A lot of things I hadn't seen, I guess. So we don't have a flashlight, but we make it from where we are deep into the bush back to the truck without a single flashlight, and our entire path was illuminated. When you're out in the bush, I mean, there are no street lights. There's no electricity of any sort to kind of provide an ambience or something that would kind of guide you. But the moon, the brightness of the moon that night was so amazing that it just lit our path for us. Jesus is by far a superior light to even such a super moon. His light has come into the world. Now, some translations here on verse 5, they say, but the darkness has not understood it. Or maybe comprehended. Does anybody have a translation that reads differently? The darkness has not, because the idea here is overcome it. So there's resistance. The darkness is resisting the light. But the light cannot be overcome by the darkness. God will execute his will, and no adversary can stop him. Now, to some extent, God has given the light of his revelation to all people. For some, this light will lead to salvation. For others, it will leave them to flee from the light and to remain in darkness. The sixth thing. How are we doing here, Vinny? 9:52? We all right? Do I need to go like 1.5 speed? No? The promised one. The sixth thing here is the promised one that the prophet said would come. Let's read verses 6 through 9. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Ever since the time of the fall in Genesis, the people of God have been waiting for this promised one. The first time the gospel is given is actually in Genesis 3. And it's during the time when Satan is being cursed. And God says, you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. And this he that is referring to is the promised one. So ever since Genesis 3 on, all the prophets foretold of one that would come. And the waiting game just continued for millennia. Malachi ends. The revelation ceases in the Old Testament. For 400 years, there's quietness, and the people are waiting and waiting and waiting. And then some guy arrives on the scene, a wild man by the name of John. It was J-O-H-N. I'm J-O-N. I'm not a wild man. When I recently had the opportunity to hike the Appalachian Trail, do you guys know about the Appalachian Trail? I don't know exactly where it goes as it gets all the way up north, but I know it ends in Maine, starts in Georgia. Yeah. So I had the opportunity to spend a week on the Appalachian Trail. A week without plumbing and electricity and everything. It was just really interesting. I felt like a wild man. And you have to pick a trail name when you get on the trail. So I thought, well, my name's John. I start Baptist churches, so I call myself John the Baptist on the trail. Now, I didn't walk around saying, prepare the way of the Lord, because that would have been a little strange, because my brother was behind me, so people might have misunderstood. We might have been arrested or something. But this is what John was doing. He was the last of many prophets who promised, or foretold, rather, of the promised one and his coming. The seventh thing here, we see the Messiah that was rejected by his people. So when you think of the baby in the manger, and imagine it as a passerby at that time. maybe a Jew, maybe a Gentile, and you were to stop and tell them, hey, listen, you see this baby right here? Let me tell you about this baby. This baby's the eternal one. They're like, what? You know, he was born yesterday. No, no, no. He's been from all beginning. When the beginning began, he was there. This baby is the second member of the Trinity. This baby is the divine revelation from God. This baby is the one that the prophets have foretold about for thousands of years. And then we see here the seventh thing. This is the Messiah who was rejected by his people. Verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, even though he made this world, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Why do people reject the light? Well, the Bible says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. People reject Christ because they don't want that sovereign ruler in their lives. Obviously, this refers to Israel, but it also extends to others who, when they are encountered with the gospel, do not want to accept the person of Jesus Christ because he comes as King and Lord to rule. John, interestingly, his book, you could divide it into two sections. The first 12 chapters, the focus is on those that reject Christ. And then from chapters 13 through 21, the focus is on those that accept him. My assumption is that you're here this morning because everybody has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But if that is not the case, I pray that it would be today. So he was rejected by his people. And then eighth, we see here, he is the Savior of all who would receive him. The Savior of all who would receive him. Verses 12 through 13, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. All who believe in Jesus Christ are made part of God's family. Now, when we say who would receive him, I don't know the background of everybody in here. That's impossible. I don't know the background generally of even this area of the country very well. I'm from a place where we say, yes, ma'am, no, sir. So I know I'm a fish out of water up here. I say, yes, ma'am, I don't know if I might offend somebody. I'm getting a head shake. Don't call me ma'am, all right? Yes, lady, I don't know. But, you know, where I'm from, the cashier might call you sweetie or honey, and you don't take any offense to that or something. She's just being nice. But also where I'm from, we have had a serious problem in our churches over the years with what we call easy believism, or it's decisionism, or trying just to coerce people into praying a prayer with the assumption that if we can get them to receive Christ, then we've got another notch on our belt, another name we can write in the opening of our Bible of somebody who is a Christian. And unfortunately, that's created a lot of people who believe that they are Christians, even though there has been absolutely no life change for them. So when we talk about who Jesus is, he is this baby in the manger, is the Savior of all who would receive him. This is genuine faith that James speaks about that results in a changed life. And this being born again, this regeneration that takes place. Now, I'm not going to spend long here at all, but it's important to notice that he says, which were born, not of natural descent, that is, God doesn't have any grandchildren, right? Nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Let me just encourage you to do this. Give God all the glory for your salvation. If you're saved and your neighbor's not saved, if you're regenerated and your neighbor's not regenerated, don't think the difference between you and him was something that was inside yourself. Don't think there was some goodness, some wisdom, some righteousness that resulted in you trusting in Christ and your neighbor not doing so. Give God all the credit for it because you are born again because of his sovereign will. All right, we got two more to go here. Number nine, the God-man. The God-man, full of glory, grace, and truth. Verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We're going to skip 15 and read 16 and 17. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now this is the story of Christmas right here. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Son of God became a son of man, that the sons of men might become the sons of God. In Jesus, we find this perfect balance of grace and truth. And this is what we want to model after Jesus. I see a loved one in sin. My tendency is to err on grace to the extent where I will not speak truth into their lives because I don't want to offend them. I'm not confrontational. Does that surprise you, Vinny? It does surprise you? All right, we're going to get into it today. No, I'm not confrontational. And then there are other people who err on the opposite side. Man, they want to drop the hammer of truth, right, and crush whoever's in the way. There's just no grace. When you think about Jesus reaching out to the lady who was caught in adultery, you see the perfect balance of grace and truth. The grace that, first of all, humiliated her accusers to the point where they walked away and said, "Who condemns you?" Right? And she looks around, wow, they're gone, right? That was grace. And then the truth that says, "Go and sin no more." So this is who the baby in the manger was. He's the God-man. The Word become flesh, full of grace and truth. I wanted to kind of illustrate this idea of grace upon grace upon grace. And I like how the Pew Bible version here puts it, one blessing after another. I like pancakes. We have Cracker Barrel. You have Cracker Barrel. We're closer than I thought, all right? I get Mama's pancake breakfast, right? I don't know where Mama is, but she makes some great pancakes. And I love pouring that syrup all over my pancakes. But I thought, you know, the idea of us being pancakes and God's grace being syrup, that maybe that doesn't work for you. So here's a better one, maybe. I'm from Florida. We have beaches. We're, a peninsula. We have beaches everywhere. And just imagine sitting on the shore and having the waves come in, one right after another. That's what God's grace is in our lives. One right after another. Grace upon grace upon grace. And this comes from Jesus, the baby in the manger. And then lastly here, the baby in the manger is the one who reveals the Father to us. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God. It's true. No one's ever seen God. But God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So to kind of clarify this, because it's not a contradiction, no one has ever seen God the Father, right? But God the Son, Jesus Christ, who is at his right-hand side, has made him known. The baby in the manger is the one who reveals the Father to us. Hebrews 1:3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. I explain this to people over in Togo by talking about fingerprints. Now, they're not very familiar with, you know, DNA, all of the things that... the details of biological science and things. But I was explaining fingerprints to them and how every individual on the face of the earth has a unique fingerprint. No two are exactly the same. But yet the exact representation of that the author in here in Hebrews mentioned is speaking in the same sense of like a fingerprint. Jesus' fingerprint, if you will, is the exact same as the Father's because the two are the same. Not the same in all senses. They're individual persons, but he is the one who can reveal the Father to us. You want to know what God the Father is like? Look at Jesus. No one has ever seen the Father, but through the incarnation of Jesus, we have learned about the character of God. John MacArthur said this, the child born in Bethlehem is none other than the living God come to declare himself to us. In Jesus Christ, the unknowable becomes knowable. The invisible becomes visible. The transcendent becomes intimate. The untouchable becomes touchable, and the unreachable becomes embraceable. So God is no longer transcendently removed from us, but he has come down and made his dwelling among us. Who was the baby in the manger? He was Emmanuel. He's God with us. I'll close by reading John 20:31. John said the reason that he wrote his letter his gospel, that is that we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That is my prayer for everybody here today. That is the reason why we take the gospel to West Africa, is that we may present Jesus Christ to people as the Son of God, and that by believing in him, they may have life in his name. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. May you allow us to look at Christ again with a new set of eyes, if possible a blank slate, where we can just appreciate the amazing truths of who this baby in the manger was and who Jesus is. And Lord, may that truth mold us, change us, cause us to worship you for how awesome you are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.